One of the things that I have done when I've been overwhelmed with problems is ruminate. That means to kind of dwell on all the things that are going wrong. And what I've realized is that the more I've thought about my problems and focused on them, the more I've ruminated, the more I felt anxiety. And it seemed to increase my problems. Here's another strategy that I've used. I've tried to ignore problems. Pretend they're not there, right? Live in denial. But one of the things that I've learned is that pretending problems aren't there, it didn't make them go away. And I think that they even grew worse in denial. Here's another strategy. I've tried to escape from my problems, run away. And one of the things that I've discovered in escaping is that there's nowhere I can really hide where my problems don't find me. And even in the process of escaping, I create some more problems to hide from. So those haven't been real successful strategies of dealing with feelings of being overwhelmed. But I had this memory back several years ago of one time when I was feeling overwhelmed. I felt like problems were just surrounding me. It seemed like nothing was going right. And I did this strategy that worked. I went camping. Right? Going camping. And I'll tell you, it wasn't just the camping. There was something that I did when I went camping that was helpful. We'll get to that later. But before we do, and I tell you my story about one time where anxiety didn't overwhelm me, I want to talk a little bit about Paul. Paul was a guy who he sets out at the outset of Scripture, and he is first named Saul. We know him as Saul of Tarsus. He appears in the book of Acts, and he is Saul of Tarsus, and he is a persecutor of the church. He wants to find out. He has a life's mission of trying to stop the church of Christ. He is a faithful Jew, and he thinks that the stuff about Jesus is nonsense or worse, evil. So he's out persecuting people because they follow Christ. And then there's a story. Kind of he changes his life. And then becomes the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote about half of the books that we have in the New Testament. And he planted churches all throughout Asia and Europe. And his impact has gone on. And when you read his letters or read about him, he just seemed to turn into this superhero. Where he just had so much faith and so much integrity. And I want to read a couple of things that Paul had to say about himself. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now again, this is Paul, Mr. Integrity, Mr. Faith. The guy who followed Jesus and spread faith and the gospel all around the world. And he talks about this internal struggle that he had with the darkness inside. Other language that might be used is the flesh. He talked about wrestling with the flesh. He talked about wrestling against the spiritual forces of evil. And whatever kind of language we use to talk about the wrestling, that the struggle that we have with the dark side. Jesus's brother James said that the reason why we're tempted is because of our own evil desires. That there's some evil that's in us. We have some evil desires that can be enticed that are inside. So what we're going to be doing this series is we're going to be looking at some people. And we're going to be trying to understand the struggles that they had and see what we can learn from them. So we're talking again about this series, people who battled against the dark side, and a lot of the dark side was inside. The person we're going to talk about today is another guy named Saul. This is who Saul of Tarsus was named after. Saul was the first king of Israel, and we're going to start his story where he's a tall guy, and he comes across a prophet named Samuel. And Samuel gives him some really surprising news. that all of Israel is going to turn its heart to him and his family, kind of indicating you're going to be the king. Israel was hoping for a king to be like everybody else. And Samuel was charged with the task of finding that king. And so Samuel seemed to be telling Saul, you're going to be king. And this was how he answered. His response to Samuel was, But am I not a Benjamite? Now, his tribe, the Benjamites, had just really been defeated by the other 11 tribes of Israel. So that they had such a bad name because there was a civil war and all the Benjamites got attacked by the other 11. So that's why that's, but I'm a Benjamin, am I not a Benjamite? That's the last tribe you'd expect this to come from. He said, from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is it not my clan, the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Samuel, though, insists, you're the man. You are going to be the king. And then he anoints Saul. And this is what Samuel said. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And those words came true. Saul, King Saul, was anointed. He was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And he did some prophecy, but he was this man who exuded the Spirit of the Lord. Fast forward. The Spirit came on again as thinking about how he started. So Saul starts with a calling from God. Samuel recognizes that Saul has a calling. He anoints him. He's humble. Saul also has this great mentor, Samuel. He's very experienced as a leader, a man who knew God well, and he was going to mentor Saul. When he gets introduced, you can see he's a head taller than anybody else. And the people, when they saw him, were impressed. He was humble and tall, and he just had this appearance of a leader. And Saul reigned for 42 years. But the ending was not good. The dark side wreaked havoc on him. And Saul's, we know his crack started to show in this story. It's a story where they were preparing for battle. And even though Saul was king, he had limitations. Saul was not allowed to do the priestly duties and offer the sacrifice. So they were waiting on the priest Samuel to get there to offer the sacrifice. And while they were waiting, the people were starting to get antsy. Samuel was late. And Saul could feel the tension in the room and thinking, are they going to leave? People are getting upset. Why is this taking so long? So Saul decided to take matters into his own hand and offer the sacrifice. So when Samuel arrives, he's not happy to hear what Saul has done. So he confronts him. He says this, Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And then Samuel asked Saul, very pointed question, why did you not obey the Lord? Great question. Now, last week, the person that we talked about who wrestled with his dark side was Moses. And we're going to kind of compare and think about how Moses responded when he was confronted. Because there was a time when his father figure, who was actually his father-in-law, arrived and confronted him on what he was doing wrong. He said, what you're doing is not good. You're trying to control things. Your hand's involved in too many things. And Moses responded by listening to his father. He listened to his advice. You know, it's really hard to hear constructive criticism. But somebody, even somebody we trust, somebody who cares about us, when somebody says and points out something in our lives that there's something wrong with it, it's really hard to listen to it. And I think part of what made Moses so great was he listened and he adjusted and he repented and he did what his father-in-law said. But let's compare Moses' response to Saul's response. Samuel told him, afterwards, he says, I did not obey the law. Moses listened. So Saul said, hey, you know, I did obey. He's living in denial. He doesn't take responsibility. So then Samuel tells him, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Those are tough words. Now, after this, somewhere along the lines, there's another guy whose fame in Israel is starting to rise. His name's David. We hear about him as the kid who takes down the giant Goliath. And then his fame just keeps rising. People love David. He was really successful in the things that he was doing. He was charismatic. And the women started singing this song. And the song went, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So as Saul hears this song, this is how he reacts to this phrase that he keeps hearing about how David's done tens of thousands while Saul was only at thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Now, the eye that Saul kept on David was not an eye of admiration. He wasn't some fan, like, checking out what was going on with David. The eye was more like this, you know, like that. Like, it's an eye of suspicion. Like, I'm watching him. I don't trust him. I suspect him. And then this happens. After Saul decides to keep that eye on David, it says the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. Another way that we could say it is the dark side just took over with Saul. Looking at different, kind of using language to describe different types of dark sides. And again, dark sides don't fit neatly in a box, but one word that we could use to describe Saul's is that Saul was paranoid. Saul was a person who was really worried about everybody else, and he kept his eye on David. He was paranoid and tried to protect himself. But Saul was his own worst enemy. If another good leader that Saul would have been blessed to talk to was one of our presidents, Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt once said, if you could kick the person in the pants you most responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a week. Or you wouldn't sit for a month. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Right. Now, Saul was a classic case of paranoia. He was looking, he suspected David, and despite overwhelming evidence of David's loyalty, David had opportunities later to kill him, and he didn't. Saul was still fixated on any possible enemy, and he made up enemies. He suspected people. Now, again, Saul is an extreme example of a paranoid, but sometimes with us, a paranoid dark side can show up in more subtle ways. Maybe here's some signs, maybe internally, that the paranoid dark side is working on us a little bit. One of those is the kind of stories that we tell in our heads about other people. If there's a conflict, especially if there's a conflict with somebody else, do we tell a story in our head where that person is a villain? And like, do we try to find points to make that person and tell our stories where we're the good guy and that person or those people are villains? That's a subtle sign that maybe the paranoid is part of the dark side. Here's another one. If you're scrolling on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, and you see somebody and you start to feel maybe, I know we can't admit this, but maybe a little bit envious about that person whose life is so perfect or whose kids are turning out so great or going great vacations. Do we start to feel that envy and jealousy? Maybe the paranoid dark side is at work in us a little bit. Or maybe, here's another one. If we ever hear something that, maybe something bad that happens to somebody that we are a little bit jealous of, and maybe we feel, and we don't admit it, maybe we feel a little bit happy that that person got their just desserts or wasn't who everybody thought they were. Maybe, just maybe, the paranoid dark side is at work in us. Do you worry that people are going to take what's yours? Again, that could be a sign. Another indicator, do you feel a need to keep tabs on somebody? To really just be to watching them like Saul with David. To keep tabs and to study their moves and worry about wrong that might be done. Paranoia might be at work. And if you're seeing that at all, if you see, I might be a little paranoid. If you can see that, congratulations, that's a step in the right direction. Because it's really hard to see our dark sides or to admit them and confess them. So again, if you see that at work in you, that's a great thing. It's a great step in the right direction. Jesus said this, talking about eyes. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. We see the world not as it is, but we see the world as we are. And a lot of times what we see reflects more who we are than what's actually happening. But Jesus is acknowledging this, like, think about your perspective. Think about the lens with which you see the world. Saul's lens went really bad. And our lenses can go bad, too. This word that Jesus uses here, when he talks about your eyes are healthy or your eyes are good, another way that we could translate that word is generous. When your eyes are generous, when you're looking not to see people who might harm you, but when you're looking to bless, when you're looking to give, when you're looking to say, how can I bless? How can I help this person advance in some ways? As we can see, Saul's eyes were turned on himself and they became the opposite of generous. They became about protecting himself. So this is really about having good eyes. Let's go back to Paul. As we said, he was born Saul of Tarsus, and he was on his way to persecute some Christians in a city called Damascus. And the story goes that he was blinded by the light. There was a great light that shone, and the light made him blind. And he heard the voice of Christ coming into him and calling him to become a follower. And then he waited. And God didn't heal him until a man named Ananias came and prayed for him. And he said that when he was prayed for, something like scales fell off of his eyes. And Paul was given new sight. Saul of Tarsus changed into Paul, the apostle. And Saul, it's interesting, he exchanged that royal name that he had of Saul. It was a royal name, the first king. Almost, we've probably forgotten this, but it's almost like being named George in America. Like after George Washington, that first president, that founding father. Well, Paul was named after Saul, the first king of Israel. But he changed it to Paul. And do you know what the name Paul means? Paul means small. Paul means small. And if you think back to the story of Saul when he was confronted, Samuel reminded him, "Do you remember when I first came and you were small in your own eyes?" It's almost like Paul was reminding himself again, not that he wasn't the king, to get off the throne and not to be large in his own eyes, but to repent and to be small. So the question is, which Saul are you going to be like? Are you going to be like King Saul, who his response was normal when confronted with some of his failures? He denied it and blamed other people. Or are you going to be like Saul of Tarsus and see faults and confess them? As Paul said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Are you going to be like King Saul, who saw himself as the alpha and who needed to be protected at any cost and eyed others suspiciously? Or are you going to be more like Saul of Tarsus, who saw himself as the chief of sinners, unimpressive in person? Are you going to be like King Saul, who in his own strength protected his legacy, but destroyed his life, his family, and his country? Or more like the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus, who in his weakness saw that God's strength could be at work to bring healing to others? The difference between Saul of Tarsus and King Saul was not a calling. Both had a calling. It was not the Holy Spirit. Both were given the Spirit of the Lord. But the difference between King Saul and Saul of Tarsus was their eyes. Saul of Tarsus turned his eyes on himself and looked suspiciously at others, whereas Saul of Tarsus became Paul and had eyes that looked to the Lord and eyes that looked to bless. So today, as always, the application is about following Jesus. And again, as we talked about at the beginning, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but in light." So this is about following Jesus in the light. And sometimes the light can be scary to darkness, but the light is what we need. We need the light to shine on us. So that's the application, is to have healthy eyes, to look to the light, to look to what is true, to look to God, to have healthy eyes that are generous, looking to bless, not looking to protect. So let's go back to the camping story. How does that sound? All right, so I'm camping, and I decided to pull out my steel-toed boots. And what I did is I decided to kick the person most responsible for my troubles. And I couldn't sit for a month. All right, so I didn't do that. But before I tell you exactly what I did, one of the things that we do around here is that we encourage people to pray about having one word for the year. Pray about it, have scripture that maybe reflects it. And one person decided to use the word gaze. And I'll read from Psalm 8:3. This is from the Passion Translation. But listen to these words about gaze. "Look at the splendor of your skies, your creative genius glowing in the heavens. When I gaze at your moon and your stars, mounted like jewels in their settings, I know you are the fascinating artist who fashioned it all." What I did was I laid down on the ground and I did some stargazing. I looked up at the stars. And as I looked up at the stars, and it was this sense of God, the maker, like speaking to me. And I'm thinking about how vast everything is. And as I lifted my eyes to the stars and gazed at them, and just God's presence came over me. And my problems didn't go away. But as I thought about the Maker and how big He is and how vast this universe is and how His ways are higher, my problems in my own eyes became smaller. My heart became lighter and my faith became stronger as I lifted up my eyes. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are so much bigger than the mountains that we can't climb. There are so many obstacles that obstruct our views, and it's easy for us to be confused. Sometimes we see dimly, and sometimes we even have blind spots. Thank you for bringing light to our darkness. Today, we pray for our eyes to be opened. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear. As we lift our eyes to you, help us to see in a way that is healthy and generous and good and pleasing to you. Please use us not to build our own kingdoms that are easily corrupted, but use us to build up the kingdom of God that blesses all the people on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.